we want to take a look at this passage from Matthew, the 11th chapter, and ask ourselves, have you accepted the Lord's invitation? Now, this is not specifically an invitation to receive the gospel, although that is implied in it. That we talk about giving the invitation. We'll do so at the end of this lesson. But I want to take a look at what Jesus says in chapter 11, starting at verse 28. We're actually going to do this in two parts, but I'm going to read verse 28 through verse 30 in just a moment. Because Jesus invites us to become partakers with him in his nature, in his work, and even in his rest. Verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." Sometimes I just like to take a look at verses and kind of break them down into their component parts. Because just looking at the clauses helps me to understand more about what Jesus is saying. And when I look at this in the beginning in verse 28, I see this phrase here, "Come to me." This is an invitation that is open, not just to one person, but to all people, everybody who hears this statement of Jesus. When he says later on, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden," we understand that Jesus is not limiting this to just a few people. He's opening it to everybody. But when I think of this idea of "come to me," and we realize the invitation is open to all, we also need to realize that there is only one place to go if you want to get this rest that we talk about a little later on. Come to me. Don't go somewhere else. Don't go to other people. Don't go to other things. You want to come to me. Many people do not accept the invitation of Jesus. Many people try other options. In the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, messianic prophecy from Isaiah, it talks about Jesus coming later, the Messiah, this servant that was going to be punished in our behalf. Notice what he says in verse 6, "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." And what I take from that is just this idea, this concept that we want to go our own way. We want to do things the way we want to do them. Kind of as we've studied in our Romans class on Wednesday evenings, everyone has sinned because everyone has turned away from God. We go our own way, whatever way that is. Now, for those that are fortunate, the way that they choose is to go to God. But not everybody does. In fact, it sums up the book of Judges very well. In the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, a history of Israel from the time they entered into the land of Canaan after Joshua passed on until Samuel came onto the scene. And just before they had a king, this is what is read and stated about that time frame. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And the implication here is that people didn't look to find a standard. They didn't look for a ruler. They just decided, well, I'm just going to decide what works best for me, and that's what I'm going to do. Well, there is warnings in the scriptures about that. Again, still in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Let's take a look at what Jeremiah has to say. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, and stay in Jeremiah because we're going to move a little further into that book in just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his own steps." If we wish to depend upon ourselves, we are not going to go very far. If we wish to depend on ourselves, we are not going to find the right direction. And there's many reasons for that, but the real basic idea is that we don't know the way to go. It's kind of like if you were to take me and put me somewhere in the country and say, okay, find your way home. And I had no idea where I was at, no map, no anything. I'm not sure I'd be able to find it. Because the fact is even if I could tell east from west, which you can if the sun is shining, are you like north or south of where you need to be. That makes a big difference too. And how you would get home and how would you would find the way to home where you could rest would probably be beyond our ability to do without some guidance, without some map. And the problem is that men try to do so many different things and choose so many different ways. There's different paths. You can go to Buddha. You can go to Confucius. You can follow different religions. You can follow different gurus. You can go to anybody and everybody who has a different idea or interpretation of what the meaning of life is. But Jesus, in his statement, says, come to me. We need to leave others behind. When I was young, and this is something I hope none of you are doing now, because, you know, I think we kind of outgrow it. But when I was young, it wasn't just the comics that I liked to read. Of course, I'm sure all of us enjoyed the comic strips. But there was another section of the paper that I enjoyed, and that was the horoscope section. Because the horoscope section is going to tell me what my day is going to be like, right? And in our particular paper, what we had was you find the sign under which you were born in the constellation. You find your sign, and then you look at the letters or the numbers that are there, and you find in the numbers a word that corresponds to it, and you just start putting numbers to letters, just kind of matching what it is. So it kind of gives you something to do. And at the end, you have a nice little statement like, don't make any financial decisions before the middle of the month. Ooh, better be careful. This is the eighth of the month, and I've got a week to go, so no financial decisions until then. One day I decided to do them all. I went through and did all 12 of them. You know what I found out? That on one day, the one for Aries was mine, and later on, mine was going to be Capricorn's. And they just kind of started rotating these fortune cookie statements around through the different places. You know, it kind of ruined it for me. Not that it made sense anyway, and we all understand the stars do not control our destiny, but people do. Some people really do believe it. Jesus says, come to me. Don't go to the horoscope, because that superstition is not going to get you anywhere. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah 32, chapter 32. We're talking about the idea that men do not know how to direct their own steps. And the trouble that men get into. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 33. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 33. Speaking about the people of Israel and Judah that should be following God, this is what we read. And they have turned, Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 33. They have turned their back to me and not their face, though I taught them, teaching again and again. They would not listen and receive instruction. But they put their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Moloch, which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. What God is saying is, these people have turned their back to me instead of their face. Jesus says, come to me. If you want to go to somebody, you're going to have to look to where they are, and you're going to head towards them. Your face is going to be towards them. But they wouldn't do that. They turned their back to him. And they wanted to defile God's house with things that they shouldn't be doing. And worse than that, they were offering sacrifices in the high places. They were offering child sacrifices to the god Moloch. And notice what God says, which I had not commanded them. First of all, it wasn't commanded by God. And second of all, it had not entered into my mind for them to do this abomination. Have you ever had somebody, you know, sometimes as a child, maybe you did this, or maybe if you've raised children, perhaps you've had this happen to you, where a situation happens and you go, how did you even think of that? I never even would have considered that. And you tell them what to do, and they come up with some crazy thing, and they think they're all good. That didn't even enter my mind. Well, these folks were doing sinful things that never even entered into the mind of God. It kind of reminds me of some TV shows that I've watched. every now and then you'll see one with this plot, this kind of general plot. Strangers come to a new area that they've never been to. And in this area is this primitive people that worship a god or a statue of a god. And there's this chieftain or this witch doctor or this chief, you know, priest to the god who for some reason is on the outs with the new visitors. And some tragedy happens, and so the people are going, what's going on? And he says, the gods are angry with you. Well, what do the gods want us to do? Or maybe nobody's there to tell them, and they're asking, what do the gods want us to do? And somebody says, hey, we need a sacrifice. And so they grab one of the visitors to make a sacrifice to them, and then the visitors leave. Well, when you don't have God telling you what to do, one guess is as good as another. How do I know what God wants me to do unless he tells me? Jesus says, come to me. Don't go somewhere else. Don't go somewhere where somebody's got an opinion, because everybody's got an opinion. Come to me. There are many paths that people try to choose in service to the gods, but they ignore the one path that actually leads to Jesus. Some people even choose wisdom. You know, we talk about, you know, gods and worshiping and statues and things like that. So not so much idolatry today, but sometimes people choose wisdom. You know, and wisdom's a good thing. You know, in fact, Proverbs, the 8th chapter, talks about wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, let's notice this. Proverbs chapter 8, does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice on the top heights beside the way where the paths meet? She takes her stand beside the gates and the opening of the city. At the entrance of the door, she cries out, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, discern prudence. O fools, discern wisdom. Listen, for I shall speak noble things. Wisdom's a good thing to have. Nothing wrong with wisdom, as long as it comes from God. There is a wisdom of this world, and the wisdom of this world will not lead you to God. The beginning of knowledge is to fear God, and the whole book of Proverbs, as we're studying this afternoon in the afternoon service, talks about wise things, contrast it with foolish things. But when it comes from God, we've got good wisdom. When it comes from man, it doesn't. Let's turn to the book of Romans, the first chapter, Romans chapter 1. As Paul's writing, talking about those that have turned away from God, he says in verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. What Paul says is they wanted to be wise without God, and they actually became foolish without God. You know, they changed the glory of God into corruptible things, images, stars, animals. Do you know what they changed the image of God, the glory of God, into today? At least one group of foolish, wise people. They changed the glory of God into aliens. Yeah, that's what they do. Richard Dawkins is a prominent scientist who is an atheist. Now, he does not believe that God exists. But Richard Dawkins is not unintelligent. He is smart. He's probably a lot smarter than any of us here as far as intelligence, as far as ability in math and things like that. But his solution to our existence is this. Perhaps somewhere another life evolved, and that this life designed our life. These aliens somewhere must have evolved, probably from Darwinian theory, and they designed, and we need to keep looking. As we study ourselves, maybe we'll find in our own cells the signature of these aliens. Now, I'm paraphrasing and summarizing, but basically that's what he says. Now, he doesn't bother to explain where the aliens came from, but since he has to explain our beginning, he says, well, aliens did it. He will not accept that God has always existed. Someone that was made, someone created, that is basically just like us, just a few million years earlier on the evolutionary scale, had to be here. Where did they come from? Well, if you go back far enough, you know, you kind of forget the question. But if you're thinking, you really never do forget the question. Everything that is created has to have a beginning. We know that. And even science itself teaches us that. Things do not begin from nothing. Now, God always was. God didn't have a beginning. God didn't get created. God always has been. But this universe had a beginning. And science didn't agree with that many years ago. And I won't get too deep on that because I didn't bring the documentation for it. But it wasn't that long ago, before Einstein, that people thought the universe had always been here. Now they realize, no, it did have a beginning. Where did that beginning come from? And the best answer they've got right now is aliens did it. So I'm not sure about the wisdom of these people, but I just want you to realize that when people throw God out, what's left is foolishness. Some people think that just being godly is a good way to go too. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. I want to bring this up because it's true that not everybody is going to go off into moral depravity just because they don't want to follow God. Some people are really good people. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. I'm going to interrupt and go right into the middle of a sentence here, but talking about people that are not willing to teach the way of godliness, not willing to teach the correct doctrine, that they are these kinds of people of constant friction between men and men of depraved mind, and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a mean of gains. I'm going to appear to be godly because it's going to help me in my life. Well, godliness is a means of great gain, verse 6 says, when accompanied by contentment. But the people that try to practice godly behavior in search of their own pursuits actually are not content. And they certainly aren't going to Jesus. No, we need to come to Jesus. Because as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. That's who Jesus is. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And so when Jesus says, come to me, well, that's what we're supposed to do. Come to him. But that's not all he said. Back again, still, Matthew, the 11th chapter, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 again. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Again, this is an open invitation to all. Every one of us, I think, is weary and heavy laden. And we have been weary and heavy laden ever since the Garden of Eden, when sin entered into the world. I think our weariness and heavy ladenness is really the result of sin, ultimately. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. Then to Adam he said, God is speaking to Adam after they've eaten of the fruit, after we've gotten past all of the blame and everything. God's now talking to Adam, giving him his punishment. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will grow for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Just the toil of life enough is rough. You know, when you're young, you have probably from, you know, age 1 or 2 or 3, once you start getting a little bit more independence, till about maybe 16, 17, 18, maybe 20, you can kind of have fun in most cases. At least in our society, you can. I realize back a few hundred years ago, I mean, even at 12 and 13, people were plowing fields. But from whatever point you had a little bit of fun to get to play around, till the time you start working, at whatever age that is, it's just kind of a grind, day in and day out. The same thing, over and over again. And every now and then a little bit of fun's thrown in, but you've got troubles and problems and trials and difficulty. It's no wonder that Isaac answered Pharaoh the way he did. In Genesis chapter 47, Joseph has been in Egypt. He's now been promoted to be the second right hand to Pharaoh. He brings his family from the land of Canaan into Egypt so that they can have rest and be there. And notice what this conversation with Pharaoh and his father Isaac. Jacob. Genesis chapter 47, verse 7. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" And Pharaoh said to Jacob, Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life." 130 years. Not too many of us would consider that few, but unpleasant, he considered them. Now, there were many reasons in Jacob's existence, but nonetheless, when we look at it, life just seems to be that way. There's a saying that goes around that says, the struggle is real. And real it is. We struggle. We are heavy laden. And I think that probably part of our heavy ladenness comes from our sin. Romans 3, verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when we come face to face with our own transgressions, it can be a little unnerving. Not just a little. It can be a lot unnerving. It can create great distress and great problems in your life. But it's not just sin that brings a burden. It's not just our transgressions against God that bring a burden. But all of the cares of the world. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 31. Jesus says, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves?" Jesus is advising against anxiety. But in order to explain the anxiety, he has to tell us how we are, or how some people are at least. Verse 32, "For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things." Our food, our clothing, our shelter, our transportation, all of these critical things for our life, we need to worry about and think about, or so we think sometimes. And people struggle with them. And they're always trying to get ahead, always trying to keep up with the Joneses, and always worried about this bill or that bill. Things that they can't control. The struggle is constantly true in this life. And without God, of what value is it? The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Solomon opens his book starting in verse 2. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities. All is vanity." All is vain. All is worthless. "What advantage does the man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises and the sun sets and hastens to its place, there it rises again, blowing towards the south, then turning towards the north. The wind continues swirling along on its circular courses. The wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All is wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun." When we look at this world and just this earth itself, and we keep just the under the sun perspective, our little realm as we know it, what is life? We're all going to die. We're all going to pass on. And whatever we've accomplished in this life is going to mean nothing to the generations that pass on before us or after us. How many of you know your grandfather's name? How many know your great-grandfather's name? How many know your great-great-grandfather's name? How many know what they did? How many know where they grew up, where they were born? And if you know that, let's go back a little further. Most of us probably don't even know who was the first person to break the 4-minute mile. But I'm pretty sure nobody knows the second person. And I certainly don't remember who won the 1901 World Series. Life goes on. And without God, it is utterly worthless. And the whole book of Ecclesiastes basically shows that. Until it gets to the conclusion that to fear God and to keep His commandments is the whole duty of man. Well, we all want rest. Rest from what's bothering us. Turn to the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, please. We're going to read starting in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. And then we'll make a few comments about that in this next section. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with those that heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as He said, as I swore unto my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he is thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter into my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter in, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter in because of disobedience, He again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, so after so long a time, just as it has been said before, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered into His rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from His. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Rest was not given to those who, according to verse 2 and verse 6, did not have faith and were not obedient. Some versions say, did not believe. The concept, the idea there, in other versions is, they weren't obedient. They were disobedient to what God said. But in Christ, we have rest in several ways. And our heavenly reward is one of those ways in which we have rest. Now, this is not something we have now, but we will have in the future. And the idea here is for us to enter in to that rest that is going to come. We have to unite our belief with faith and obedience in order to enter that rest. That's what he's saying. But we will enter into that rest where in Hebrews the 9th chapter, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and read verse 13 through 15. For the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The offerings they did were for the flesh only. They couldn't affect the conscience of the person. But the blood of Jesus Christ can. The blood of Jesus Christ can. Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. One way in which we have Christ, or have rest in Christ, is our heavenly reward, which we will receive after this life is over. But another way in which we have rest is rest from the guilt of our sins. Whatever sins you've committed in the past, whatever transgressions you've done, whether they be little ones, or whether they be huge ones, or whether they be gigantic, enormous ones, all of them are forgiven in Christ Jesus. Our conscience can be cleansed and made whole in Jesus. And one other way in which we have rest in Jesus is what I like to call perspective. Because one of the things about living in this world is that if you don't have the right perspective, things sure do seem gloomy. Like I said, if we just look under this world and that's it, and we just have our perspective in this world, and we don't think about God at all? What is life? It's worthless. It's purposeless, and it has no meaning. But when you include God in that life, there is a purpose. There is a meaning. There is something beyond what we do here in this world. In the book of Luke, this 30th chapter, the book of Luke, the 10th chapter, excuse me, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, Luke chapter 10, verse 38, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's words seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." I think Martha really expected Jesus would have cared. I think she really just assumed that he was going to have a thought and would agree with her, because, you know, this seems to be the way she said it. But the Lord answered to her, verse 41, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only a few things are necessary." Really, only one. "For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." There are a few things in this world that are necessary. We do need to clothe ourselves and eat and take care of those that we have responsibilities for. Those are necessary things, but really only one is necessary, and that is service to God. Learning from Him. Following Him. Jesus invites us to come to Him. Mary came to Him to listen and sat at His feet. Martha was worried about other things. Were they good things? Yeah, they were good things. Was it good to prepare food? Yeah, it was good to prepare food, because we need food. But really, we need one thing. And that's what Jesus says that Mary had focused on. We tend to worry about those things which we are not in control of, when really we need to focus on the things we can. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. Jesus will give you rest. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not Oprah. Jesus will give you rest. But one thing that's implied in this is this. We are invited. We are not forced to go. The gospel is to everyone. But we have to come. "Come to me," he says. I have to come. I have to get up. I have to walk. I have to journey. I have to go. Jesus doesn't say, "Come. Oh, you can't. You don't want to? Okay, I'm just going to grab you and haul you along." God doesn't do that. He doesn't force us to serve Him. We are free to choose. In the book of Acts, the second chapter, after preaching the gospel, and in fact, in verse 40, after trying to persuade them with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting themselves, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What about those that didn't receive his word? Well, they weren't baptized, and they weren't added. Why? Because they didn't want to be. It was their choice. "Come to me." Some said, "No, I'll go my own way." Go your own way then. But I'm here. Come to me. I will give you rest. You won't find it on your own. If you haven't yet found rest in Jesus Christ, today's the day to do so. Be free from the worries of this world. Be free from the consciousness of guilt, of sin. And be free from worrying about what's going to happen after you die, because eternity awaits us all.